ones that we had extras of in the past. So if you need those, take those. We are looking at finishing up the kind of looking at the temple or the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem. And, you know, in a roundabout way, it is fitting with at least the season, because we'll be talking of man's, or I should say the Lord's presence among man and the man's presence in heaven, and how with the phrase Emmanuel, God with us, that rings true. So we're looking at the measurements or I'll get it right eventually. Washed my tongue and can't do a thing with it. The messenger's measurement of it. So we're back to what we saw at the city being measured with a reed or a rod in chapter 11. And you will find this throughout the book of Revelation, that it will make mention of something once and then possibly come back and retouch on that, maybe to a greater extent. And this is one of those cases. The city was laid out with foresight, for it is perfect. Would we expect our Lord to do anything different? The city was measured by a golden rod and was 1,500 miles in each direction. It measured as a square. The length, the height, the breadth was all the same. And the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube as well. It represents where God dwelt. Here the church enjoys his presence. The walls were 72 yards, 144 cubits. Ezekiel chapters 40 and 43 show this being done to determine the holiness of the city. Remember, the number of 144,000 is the number of God's people. So he's kind of reminding them that this is for you. Ezekiel gave the size of the temple really to show the people's iniquities and make them ashamed. In other words, if this was made for God's people, how do we fit into it? And it's a reminder to us that there is none righteous, no, not one, but only through Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 10 through 12 says, "As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the plan. If they are ashamed, if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, and all the designs, and all its statutes, and all its laws, and write in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes and do them." What is being shared there in a roundabout way, that if you look at it and understand what he's talking about, and it's not like it's a mystery, but what it's saying is, so if you're presented with God's message and you're not ashamed, you're not falling at his knees in embarrassment for the way that we live our life. In other words, what he's talking about is conviction, talking about repentance, because he says that they may observe in the whole design and all its statutes and do them. And so this is a reminder that if we want to be a part of that city that lasts forever in heaven, these are things as well that Ezekiel's even telling the people of the Old Testament, the Jews and the Israelites, what they need to do. This is the same thing that we need to do. We cannot think that a one-time repentance gets it done. Because I'm pretty sure that every one of us, ever since we became a Christian, have probably went back into that sometime or another. And so it is a reminder to us where we're going to be, where we're going to settle, who is going to be there, and how we are to get back into that lifestyle of those statutes and all the design there and do them. Verse 12, this is the law of the house. Its entire area on the top of the mountain, all around, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. All right, and so as we've been doing, and I try to remind you that this is a book of symbols, that this isn't literal information on these parts. As again, John said, he'd let us know when these things were literal. And so I guess what I'm saying is, because as we get into this next portion for a while, if we take this all literal, then we need for our premillennialist friends to do some explaining. Okay, as we finished up that Ezekiel passage, this city is measured correctly, and it is beautiful, it is glorious, it is large, it is safe, and it is secure. The size of this city is greater than New York to Houston, if this measurements are all. Who is going to scale these walls? Can anyone dig under them? Can you go through 216 feet thick walls? This city is bigger than the Middle East. This is where the premillennialists have Jesus ruling. See, this is where I like to reference the Bible, where we see that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And so as we talked about this, heaven's not coming out of heaven, so what's it talking about? The church again. This is what we would see if we were literally using a man's measure. If the church gates are open to all of Israel and her walls are built upon the apostles' doctrine, then we're in good shape. Remember, in chapter 11, the measuring was to denote who was God's people. Likewise, here the measurements show that this city is God's holy city. The people who stay within the teaching of the apostles' doctrine are safe. And that's why it is so important that maybe as we come across some denominational friends and they'll say, well, you know, we just adhere to the teachings of Moses. Well, does that include the apostles' doctrine? Or if we just say, you know what, we just read the gospel accounts and we just do what Jesus says. So are those the apostles' doctrine? We can't pick and choose on these things. And as we know, I found, and even more so recently, and you know, and I know this is preaching to the choir and you guys get it. But, you know, as we try to talk to people and share the gospel with them, so many times for conversion and for salvation, you know, they want to bring up Romans chapter 10 or, you know, we want to go into maybe Revelation chapter 3. They want to go all these different places. And I always explain to them, well, if we're going to talk about becoming Christians, then let's look where the church began. Let's look at the book of Acts, and I've had this happen several times recently when I point that out. Let's see what the conversions in the book of Acts say. They don't want to go there because they want to go and read letters that are written to people that have already obeyed the gospel, Romans through Revelation. As we would, or Romans through Jude, and then Revelation is the book of history, or the book of prophecy, excuse me. And so as they look at those, they want to take things out of context, and be careful when we start to take things out of context, because see, here's the problem we run into. They want to, and I just say, well, let's just check it out and see. Make sure that we're right. Maybe I just need to make sure that I'm right, that I've done what I need to do to follow the book of conversions and look at that. And hopefully along the way, they would want to do the same, but they don't want to. They want to look at the letters that are written to those that have already been obedient. In other words, as we say, they want to read somebody else's mail. And it's not to them. And to try to get them, because they understand what you're trying to say. They get it. They're not dumb. They're trying to say, you're saying I'm not a Christian. And all I say is, let's just see what the Bible says. But you know what? You'll find out more and more. They don't care what the apostles' doctrine is. They don't care those things that Luke had pinned down in the book of Acts for us to follow and be obedient and become a part of the church. Ezekiel 48, 31 through 34 says, shall be the gates of the city, named for the tribes, these gates toward the north. And I know you're going to be like, didn't we cover some of this last week? Yes, we did, but these are things that are brought back up, and we're looking at them individually now. The city named of the tribes, three gates toward the north, the gate of Reuben, one, the gate of Judah, one, the gate of Levi, one, and on the east side, 4,500 cubits shall be the three gates of Joseph, one, the gate of Benjamin, one, the gate of Dan, one, and on the south side, 4,500 cubits by measurement shall be three gates, and the gates of Simeon, one, the gates of Issachar, one, and the gates of Zebulun, one, 34. On the west side, 4,500 cubits shall be three gates, the gates of Gad, one, the gates of Asher, one, and the gates of Naphtali, one. Then to remember the measuring is to preserve. And as we did talk about that slightly last week, Coop had made a mention to me and reminded, and we wanted to share that as well, that these are also the same sides that would be set up when they were setting up the tabernacle. And each family there now, as we said before, Ephraim and Manasseh would take Joseph's and Levi's place. But other than that, this is the listing of the 12 tribes. Those were the listings of those that would be around the tabernacle at that time. And that is what it kind of was. It was a type of what heaven would be like, as we even looked that the Holy of Holies was built of that perfect cube. So is this city. The 12 gates of it, each gate of one pearl. And I think it was with Josh Gustin we were talking last week then afterwards. Now, if you imagine how big these pearls were, then he made reference, how big would that oyster be? And I was like, or how big of a piece of sand did it start with, right? And so as we look at these, and so that's again looking at things through God or through our eyes and trying to figure out what God is sharing. But it is what it is to remind us of the mind-blowing proportions of all things that we see in heaven. So the 12 gates of it, and each gate of one pearl. This alone is mind-boggling for us, for each gate to be a single pearl is just a tiny glimpse of that glory of what heaven will be. If the walls are 1,500 miles high, then how big the pearls must be. Pearls are the only gem delivered from suffering. You consider that. Oyster covers the piece of sand with a substance which turns pain into beauty. You know, I've tried to just give my wife a sand necklace before, but it didn't go over so well. Anyway. Let's see. We do, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God, and that's that pain into beauty thing. It can be entered by overcomers who turn pain to gain. The suffering leads to avenues of pure gold, which are as of clear glass. No litter here in this city. It's avenue of holiness, which leads to God. Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. And I think we don't have to think too far back, and we've probably had a Sunday morning sermon on this before. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go upon it. In other words, you're not going to accidentally make it to heaven. You're not going to be able to sneak into heaven. You're not going to be able to, whoops, I just slid into the line and look where I ended up. No, that's not the way it's going to work. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Then we look at the street of it, pure gold as transparent glass. Again, something extremely difficult to comprehend. I will say this, whenever I think of this now, and I'm again not saying this is exactly how it will be, but several years ago now when Tam and I had the opportunity to go out to Arizona and go to the Skywalk out there where it's a mile straight down. So it was on the news about 6 months ago. Some gentleman wanted to prove that it was a mile straight down and did. And he didn't make it, obviously. But as we were walking out there, if anyone's ever had that opportunity, everyone knows how much I enjoy heights or the lack of them. But here's where I got to think, you know, and so Tam, you know, walks out on there. Of course, you can't take your cameras out there. You can't take, and you have to put on the special booties on your, yes, I said booty from the pulpit. You have to put on your special booties on your shoes to be able to go out there. And so I'd start, you know, and leave them in a locker, and then you go through and do the horseshoe, and then you come back and you get all your stuff back, most of it anyway, and you get to enjoy that walk. And so, you know, I knew we were going there. I'm trying to psych myself up. This is no problem, okay? Look at all these other people that are out there, you know? But then I start looking, you know, as I'm putting the booties on, and Tam's already, you know, walking out there, and I'm starting to look, and I'm like, you know, but I think I weigh more than most of these other people that are out here. You know, things like that, the doubt starts to creep into your mind. But you get out there, and you look down. And again, as I'm trying to psych myself up, I get out there and I'm just like, you know, everybody else can do it. Everybody else is out here walking around. But then you find yourself, you know, and I thought, I'm just going to walk right. And I walk right out to the middle. And then I'm like, and then right away to the edge, which doesn't really help because you're just looking over that, then with no floor underneath of you out on the edge. However, it is a glass floor. And so now as I think of this with this transparent glass, again, is just something that what we get with our Lord and Savior, He's not hiding anything from us. That the way He walked was as clear and as open to everybody to see through as you could imagine. And He expects for us to do the same. One of Earth's most costly elements that we see here is used as pavement in heaven. In other words, they're made with gold, but gold that is so pure that it can be seen through, as transparent as glass. There's no temple in this city, as Almighty God and the Lamb were the temple of it. And so as even if I referenced that earlier, we're referencing that as God the Father and the Son being the temple that is within the city. We need no building, place, or location to go for God or for Christ because they're everywhere. They are the object of our worship. It kind of does away with what we try to share when we say we're going to church. They are the object of our worship, and at that time will be the object of all worship. It's easy for us at many times to get confused in the world in which we live in because of the distractions and denominational views and even as they try to point out that they worship the same God as we do, I always try to remind ourselves and remember, you know, that the Muslims say the same thing. They say that Allah is the same God that you and I worship. I've read parts of the Quran and I've read the entire Bible. They ain't the same God. And so don't fall into that when your denominational friends say, we're worshiping the same thing. Maybe some of the same ideas, but it's not the same thing. But we need to do our best to lead them to that. God and Jesus are the temple of this city. Remember, God dwells among them, and the church is not a building. The lights of it is the glory of the Lamb. In heaven there is no sun, there is no moon, because the glory of God shines on it, and the Lamb is its lamp. Babylon is dark. Not even a candle is lit there. New Jerusalem is full of light. It is so bright that there is no need of sunlight. God and the lamp are present. There is light enough to spare. Can you imagine the uselessness of another light in a city so bright that the sun is not necessary? Being that I live west of the building here, when I come to work in those spring mornings or in those fall mornings, there's times that sun is just blinding. We had that on the way to one of the basketball games here recently. The boys were like, oh boy, we were headed west as the sun was going down. And the sun was blinding to us. But so imagine a place where the light that is given off is paled in comparison, or the sun is paled in comparison by the light that is given off by Jesus. In him there is no darkness or shadow of turning, so the candle is not needed. Plus, I want to point out at this time, even 2,000 years ago, I believe if we look in history, the candle wasn't even invented yet. There were lamps that were used. And so it did get me thinking of all the, and I'm just going to say, all the places that tonight will have a special ceremony where they light this thing that wasn't even around when Christ was born. They didn't have candles. And so to have a service, I think what we've done then is we've substituted again something in the place of the true light of the world by putting something else in its remembrance for us. Then we have the inhabitants of it. The saved walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And Isaiah predicts of the kings bringing their glory into the holy city. Now, as we look at this, this is a reminder so that as we discuss this, that it's not the honor that king. So just because maybe somebody, you know, in your ancestry line was a king or some thing, that doesn't mean that they automatically got their ticket punched to heaven. What it's trying to do is relate to us the honor and the glory that would be given to them is now left them and represents Jesus. Isaiah 60 verse 10 says, foreigners will build up your walls and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have compassion on you. Isaiah speaks of the restored Israel or Zion. It is the picture of the church. So is it here. The nations and the kings are the Christians. So it's not talking about that those that have physically reigned in empires and things of that nature, but as we know that we are become children of the King, and so we share in that. This is not impossible in symbolic language. The church can be both the bride and the guests at the marriage supper. The same concept is possible here. And so the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Revelation 11, 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Isaiah 62, 1 and 2, the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. I believe that's found there, that prophecy in Isaiah is found in Acts 11, 26. Isaiah 2 through 5, now it will become about that in that last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and there will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come up, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so that's why it is so important that we understand where we come from. We talk about that in our own family bloodline, but you know what I believe didn't roll out of Rome. It wasn't brought to us by Augustine. It wasn't brought to me by John Wesley or John Calvin. It wasn't brought to me by Martin Luther. It wasn't brought to me by any pope. It come from Zion. It come from Jerusalem. It's the apostles' doctrine. It's the things preached on the day of Pentecost. I shared with you a conversation I had with a man recently that when he said, we really need to be concerned about what's going on over there in Israel. And he was talking about, you know, God's people. And I said, but that's where in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, those messages that were preached changed all that. So that it's not a matter of if you are of Abraham's bloodline, but if you are a part of the promise that was given to Abraham through Isaac, which came the Messiah. It's more important to be born of the blood of Jesus Christ than the blood of Abraham. Verse 4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Israel, Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That phrase there, and I know it's non-consequential to us right now in what we're sharing, but at the same time, we have to understand the context of things. Ezekiel or Isaiah chapter 2 says he will judge the nation, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Where Ezekiel then talks about just the opposite, talks about pruning hooks made into spears and plowshares into swords. And so for us to say that this time, and that's where it's important for us to know what dispensation that we are in, I do find that also as I discuss in the Bible classes. And it's becoming more and more concerning to me because it makes it really difficult to talk to people if they don't care what spiritual dispensation we're in. It makes it very difficult to share that message where, you know, do you believe that this is, you know, God's word is being shared directly to the fathers? Is it through the law of Moses? And if they find that inconsequential, then that makes it very difficult to be able to talk and to get them to the point of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because if it's just a matter of what your parents tell you, your dad tells you, then there's a whole lot of things that don't matter in the Bible. And be careful, they might be wrong. And so that's why it's important to know what dispensation that we are in as well. Then we talk about the city. The two final things we're going to talk about this city is the safety of it. especially in a day today where, we had several months ago where there, a shooting at the mall in Fort Wayne. Isaiah happened to be there that day, and he's texting everybody, oh, I'm okay, and so that's why I just refuse to go to the mall. If there's going to be crazy shooting, right, just stay away. No. But when we talk about the safety of it, we need to, I was reminded of this again, and of course you can look throughout world history and see different events that took place, but I was flipping through the channels the other day, and one of those movies that's on that I'm always have to stop and watch a little bit of it is Troy. And so you've got the Trojan horse being billed as a gift, and the whole time one prince is saying, no, let's just burn it down, let's just destroy it outside the city. And they're like, no, it's a gift to the gods, and all that. And they wheel it into the city, and then that night the few soldiers that are inside go and open the gates. Well, that's how you destroy many things. And the church is one of those. You destroy it from the inside out. You know what? Because we're gonna stand in here this evening, and we are gonna stand against homosexuality, and we're gonna stand against abortion, and we're gonna stand against all those wicked things that go on. But you know what? We won't even dare look to the left or to the right, because there might be somebody here tonight that we have a problem with. The church is not going to be destroyed. Bruce, don't look at Patsy. There, now he's looking off the other way. But the whole idea is that the church of Jesus Christ is not going to be destroyed. The gates of heaven and hell, or the hell, will not prevail against it. But it's like we sang the song this morning that we won't be plucked from his hand, but nobody ever says that we just can't get up and leave. And so the destruction of the church isn't going to come from some outside force. It'll be from those inside that don't believe what their king is telling them. And so that safety. But I guess what I'm saying is, we're thankful that we serve a God, we serve a King that knows far more than we do, and he'll have that already separated out. Don't think, as we said before, there's going to be surprise people make it to heaven that they're going to be like, I had no idea I was even going to make it here. No. There may be people that surprise us, but there'll be nobody that surprises the Lord. So the safety of it, these gates will never shut. It will always be day. And see, remember that Old Testament, we have that, see it time and time again, the gates would shut at night. So if it's never night, the gates never shut. And darkness will not overtake the city. There is no gloomy foreboding and gloomy nights here. There is no cause for fear, because there is no type of night here. Night speaks of danger, of evil deeds, mystery, confusion, and crime. And there is none of that in this city. Because even Jesus talks about the things that they do, the wicked do, they do at night. Why is that? Because the darkness is their friend. And there is no darkness in this city. Then the gates of the church are always open. We oftentimes, so many times end the service in giving the invitation for becoming a Christian. But you know as well as I do that more times often than not, that invitation is accepted other than the times that we offer it here. That's just a reminding that the church is always open. Without men are in darkness. Within the church, the glory of God shines. Open gate speaks also to the security of those within its walls. He will protect us where we're at. Now you wander outside the city, no guarantees again. The purity of it then is our final thought that we want to share. Nothing sinful, nothing unclean, nothing abominable, or nothing evil ever makes its way into this place. There will be no lying, and nothing of the sort will ever come into this city. Those that are enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life will live here. Isaiah 54, 1 and 2. Isaiah 52, 1 and 2. Awake, awake, and clothe yourself in your strength. Who is our strength? Jesus Christ. Clothe ourselves in him. O Zion, clothe yourselves in your beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city. What's the message that comes out of Zion and out of Jerusalem? It's all about Jesus. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself with the chains around your neck, O captive daughters of Zion. In other words, there's no reason that we go down because of the sin of this world. Release all the chains, the bondage, and things that hold us back. Turn those loose and live for Jesus. Both verses speak of the wicked being cast out and the righteous and holy being saved. So we ask you as we close out this section, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I pray that it is. He's the only one that can blot it out by your actions. So live for Jesus. Believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And do your best, by all means, to live faithfully for him. He may return this evening. Are we ready? You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope that you do.